So Terry Lee reading her own original poem.
The poem is entitled The Mighty Oak. Outside my window, the grand old oak stood fast against the storm. His branches stretched, his muscles flexed, declared, I will fear no harm. The howling gales and relentless rain pounded the oak all night, but the dawning day had much to say about the brave oak's fight. Oh, some leaves were lost and twigs were snapped and a branch lay on the ground, but the faithful oak remained unmoved, still standing strong and sound. You see, his roots were sturdy. They made his anchor sure. They spread wide and very deep and kept the oak secure. We must be like the mighty oak, with our roots spread deep and wide, unmovable from the truth we know, God's word, which is our light. For storms will come and storms will go, but our strength is from the Lord. And when we trust in him alone, our anchors shall be sure. So boldly stand like the mighty oak, fearing not what comes your way, for God's word is a firm support to strengthen you every day.
Ryan, would you speak in tongues and interpret?
Shandaliki ada shundoloku, kabiende inanayata, shatishanaru kula de abayente, inaiki aliata shandalito kuda ayeke, ifi anaria da undo shishialadeti. Stand before me, my children, knowing that you are loved, that you are blessed, and that you are children of the Most High. That there is nothing that comes between us, for I have paid that price with my Son. That you may call me your father, that you may claim the promises that I put within my word for you. Know that this life is for you. I have made it for you. I am here for you, and I will never depart from you.
Jeff Rayborn, would you speak in tongues and interpret?
Gianta, Shimatrute, Rikeka Sese Matule, Isha Botori, Kiakatisi Yamotele, Kiaka Sese Sapoture. Be assured in the depth of your heart, my children, it is I, your God and Father, that has called you out, and I have made you my own, and you are ever before my eyes. So come boldly to me, my children. Come to me with anything, for I love to hear your voice. I love to assist you, and I love to set you on the path called right.
Stephanie Hernandez, speak in tongues and interpret.
Shabayelo Koro ya share perilo perero ko chapari pelari ero ko ya pare ko share perera ko rabashiti ero bolir pare shito ero ko marero ko shoyera mera kashato ko. Remember this day that I have placed you as my children, and I've placed you into a body, and I did it the way that I wanted my children. You're right where you need to be. I've given you spirit, I've given you power, and you do indeed represent me in this world. Be very confident that wherever you go, I truly am with you. Whoever you talk to, I'm also listening. I can impart great peace and great joy in any situation. So remember this today, remember who you are, remember it's because I made you that way.
Eddie, word of prophecy.
Know that you can look to me, your God and your Father, for yea, I want to hear your voice. I want to take care of you. I want to bless you in this life. So don't be afraid as you come to me, but be bold and confident in the spirit that I have given you with the righteousness that you are clothed. Don't be afraid of anything you walk out in this world, for I go with you and I set your path right.
And Taylor, word of prophecy.
Look straight at me, little ones, because I will always have your back. I will always help you. I will always guide you. I will always give you comfort. So look straight to me, knowing that your heart is safe with me, knowing that I will be there for you, to love you, to help you, to guide you. So don't doubt me or my word, knowing that it is truth and it is safe.
I wanted to talk about what God expects. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I grew up in a church, and I never knew what God really wanted. I tried all these different things. I gave up jelly beans. I gave up chocolate. I did these different things to try to be acceptable to God, but I just didn't know what he wanted. I never knew what he wanted. And I think a lot of Christians today are in that same boat. They want to please God. They want to be their best for him. They are interested in walking on the word that they know, but they don't really know what he expects. And we can't go by emotions. We can't go by what people tell us. God is very clear about what he expects. But I'd like to start with what he doesn't expect, okay? And that's going to be in Psalm 103. If you go to Psalm 103, please. I kind of wanted to please God when I was a kid, but I had no clue. Then I was afraid I did something wrong and he'd get me somehow, you know? And then I'd have to do penance and, you know, all this other stuff. But God is wonderful. God is not wishy-washy. He's not all mysterious about stuff. He tells us what he wants. He tells us what he doesn't want. And there's always a blessing in doing what God wants. Psalm 103, and we're going to go to verse 13. 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth. The word pitieth means love. It's a word for one of the lexicons I looked at translated it compassionate. God likes to compassionate, to show his great compassion and love. He loves his children as a father loves his children. So the Lord loves them that respect him, that fear him. God loves those that respect him. Doesn't say God loves those that are perfect or do perfect things. It says he loves those that fear him, that respect him. 4, verse 14. He knoweth our frame. The word frame it means that he knows how we were formed. You know, remember God did form man from the dust of the ground. So it says he knows our frame. He knows how we were formed. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. This is the high expectation God has of us, okay, people. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear, that respect him. See, man, his days are as grass. The hot air blows and it's gone. The grass is dead. But God, his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant and to those that remember his commandments to do them. So what does God expect from dust? Well, what do you expect from dust? Oh, by the word dust here, it's a word that means dust, like dry earth. A couple of places in the Bible, it's actually translated rubbish. So just think about that. What does God expect from a heap of rubbish? You know, he made us from the ground. We're dust. What does he expect from that? Well, you might imagine. Let's go to Psalm 50, please. So he says we're dust. What could he possibly expect from dust? He knows our frame. He knows we're dust. He knows we're here today and tomorrow we're not. Psalm 50. But his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Psalm 50, verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for the sacrifice or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house or he-goats out of thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. He says, I'm not going to come to you for all these things. Verse 11. I know the fowls of the mountains, all of them, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. Verse 12. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Isn't that awesome? If I was hungry, I'm not coming to you, people, God says. I'm not coming to you because I got the whole earth. It belongs to me. So really, how much does he expect of dust? We spend so much time sometimes polishing and trying to fix up the dust, and God doesn't have a lot of expectation from dust. Go to Acts 17. Acts 17. Well, he might expect something of us, and we're going to find out what that is. We certainly should have high expectations of him, because his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. He's the God. He said, I'm the God. I'm your God, he told them. That's the God. He is strong. Acts 17, Paul is talking to all these aristocrats, these judges and rulers in Athens, you know, where the Greeks had prided themselves on their great wisdom and equity and all this stuff. Look what he says in verse 24. Acts 17:24. It says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So again, Paul is telling them, of course, you know this record, most of you. Here he is in Athens, this great place where they built all these amazing marble structures and idols to worship God, or the gods as they knew it. And he says, look, God made it all. He made the earth. He made man. All people, they come from one blood. All people come from one blood. And then he says, but he isn't worshipped with men's hands. So what are you going to build for him? Let's go to Isaiah, please, chapter 58. Very familiar section of scripture. Isaiah 58. I wanted to please God when I was younger. I mean, I still do. but I didn't know how. I didn't know how. Isaiah 58. So we see he doesn't have a lot of expectation from dust, okay? So it's obviously not in the dust part of our lives that we're really going to impress God in any way. We're going to see in Isaiah 58 that it's also not by sacrifices. People thought for many years that God wanted them to sacrifice, to humble themselves, to show that they can, afflict themselves to make them seem more worthy to God. Well, look what he says in Isaiah 58, verse 2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. That's the way they used to be. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God, he says. Then verse 3, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? See, they say, look, we're doing all this stuff. We're over here. We put sackcloth on. We're fasting. I gave up jelly beans. You know, all these terrible things they're doing, and you didn't notice? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul? soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. You know, you're doing all this stuff yourselves, he said. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. That's not what's going to do it for me, God says. You can afflict your soul. You can do all these different things. Doesn't do anything for me, God says. Verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? You know, that was the culture back then. Wilt thou call this fast an acceptable day to the Lord? You think that's acceptable to God? Look at verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Now God starts to show the things that he does like to see. It's not in afflicting our souls. It's not in looking like we're somehow worthy because we've given things up and sacrificed for the Lord. So for some reason, he feels compelled that he has to bless us. Not the way our God is. People might be that way. People might do that to me and to you. We might do that to each other, God forbid, but we might. But God's never that way. Look at verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Here it is, boys and girls. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke, you know, all the things that bind people, that tie them back, that hold them back. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, you know, your own flesh, that's your family, you know. Isn't this more what I'm interested in? Afflicting your souls does nothing for me. But maybe if you're loving people, if you're doing stuff to help, if you're walking to bring deliverance to people rather than the opposite. You see, Jesus Christ was sent by God as the one and the final sacrifice. So what in the world kind of sacrifice are you and I ever going to do to make ourselves look better before God? It's just futile. It's just ridiculous. So get it out of your head that that's something that you might want to do. Because he did it once and for all. And to not accept his sacrifice, it's really just a slap in his face. Psalm 147, please. 147. Sort of near the end of Psalms there. We run out a couple chapters later. Psalm 147. One other way that people try to make themselves seem more acceptable to God is by works. By doing works. There are works that we do, but it's not the works that we do that are so important. It's the love with which we do them. And we're going to see that. Psalm 147, verse 7. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. I don't either. Legs of a woman I might like. Anyway, he doesn't take pleasure in the legs of a man. He doesn't take pleasure in that. And what's it talking about? It's not talking about the legs of a man. It's talking about the strength, what a man might do. See, what he does with a horse, what he does himself. He takes no pleasure in that, says verse 11. He tells us now what he does take pleasure in. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, those that respect him, that are in awe of him, in those that hope in his mercy. So he tells us, God doesn't delight in the works that we may do for him, but in what we allow him to do for us. See, he doesn't, I'm going to say it again, God doesn't delight in the works that we may do for him, but he delights in the things that we allow him to do for us. That's what blesses God. Not that we're going to impress him in some way, but that we might love and respect him, and that way we allow him to bless us. That's what blesses him as our Father. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, please. See, people just have it all wrong in the world. People in the religious world, they just have it all wrong. It's never based on our acts and how smart we are, how great we are. You know, like those verses that say, you that think that you're wise, don't boast in your wisdom, or you that are strong in your strength, or you that are rich in your riches, but that you understand him, that you know God. 2 Samuel 12. Samuel, that's before Kings. 2 Samuel 12. There's a popular adage, maybe you've heard it. God helps those that help themselves. You ever hear that? What the hell does that mean? I'm not really sure. But anyway, it's what people say sometimes. I've heard it many, many times. Oh, God helps those that help themselves. Well, really, if you help yourself, why does God need to help you? I always wondered. But anyway, people say that. But apparently it's what people think sometimes. We're going to look at David here in 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's go down to verse 7. 2 Samuel 12. And let's go down to verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Remember, this is when David was out there with Bathsheba, and Nathan came to him with a whole story to tell David, and Nathan says, thou art the man. You're the one that screwed up. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. Verse 8. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. David took it upon himself to help himself. And God said, look, David, you know, if you had just come to me, whatever it is, I would have given it to you. I gave you all this stuff. If there was anything else, you could have just come to me. See the heart of our God? It's not that he's ever looking for us to prove ourselves to him, but he wants us to prove him, the love that he has for us, the care that he has for us, the provision that he has for us, like he told us about in the manifestations today. Because, you know, he doesn't expect a lot out of dust. Verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord, to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken him, his wife, to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. I read that verse because David did his own thing, and it was pretty bad what David did, and there were consequences from that. But if he had only gone to God to meet his need, sometimes we do that. We get a little anxious, we feel a little impatient, and we try to figure this whole thing out. And yet there is God saying, hey, hi, hello, over there, here I am, I'm God, remember? I can do this for you. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Another thing that people try to do to impress God, people think that God expects, is to build monuments to him in some form or fashion. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, here's a man that had a really great heart for God, but it isn't what God asked for. 7:4, 2 Samuel 7, verse 4. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord. When you read, Thus saith the Lord, that's it. It's the word of God. Shalt thou bind me, build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I've not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribe of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people of Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? You know what God's saying here? In all of the things that I did. Okay, let's just remember a couple of them, all right? Egypt. All the stuff that God did in Egypt to get the people out. Out in the wilderness, 40 years. God took care of them miraculous ways through the whole thing. Getting them across the Red Sea. All the things that God did, he said, in all that time, did I need a house? Did I need something for you to build out of wood for me to be in? You see, we sometimes think we need these structures, this stuff. God operates just perfectly, just beautifully without all that stuff. Let's go to verse 8. Now, therefore, so shalt thou say to my servant David. And now look at what God says. Instead of what you wanted to do for me and that I never asked for, here's what the Lord of hosts says. I took thee from the sheep cote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. Verse 9. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight. I did this, David, and I have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Verse 11. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. God said, I did all these things. And then he adds this cool little thing at the end. Also, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. So here David wanted to build this house for the Lord. And, you know, it's a nice idea that he had. But God said he never wanted that. Now, I know he did tell him, I will let Solomon build me a house. And God never wanted it. God just wanted to operate as the one who inhabits eternity. Eternity inhabiting. That God who operated quite well without having walls and gold and all that stuff. But he said to David, you know what, David? I'm going to build you a house. You know what he's talking about? The lineage of David, that he was going to have the Christ line. Wow. God wants to do stuff for us. Malachi chapter 3. So what does God want? Well, you know, it's actually kind of refreshing to see what God wants. We don't have to suffer. We don't have to sacrifice. We don't want to. Malachi chapter 3. But God does want to do stuff for us, and he tells us what he wants. So we might emotionally think we need to do something else. We might have some kind of moral thing because of something in our upbringing that we think that we need to do something else for God. But if we really respect him, we respect his word, we'll go by what he says he wants, because these are the things that he says will please him. It's in Malachi 3. We're going to start in verse 6. I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You people, you're not consumed because I am still God. I'm still doing everything that I said I would do. That's why you're not consumed. Verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from mine ordinances, and you haven't kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? Well, he tells them, in tithes and offerings. Verse 9, you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Then he tells them what to do. You see, God had asked for such simple things for them to do. Why? All just because he wanted them to respect him, to come to him so that he could bless them. If you read the commandments of the Old Testament, the reason God did it was because they needed it, because they wouldn't believe what he said. But each one that they did, there was a benefit to their doing it. He's always looking out for our benefit. Verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. See, the emphasis in our lives should be not all of the things that we do for him, but that we just respect him, love him, do the things he tells us so that he can do all of his great stuff for us, that he can show how wonderful he is, how glorious he is, like he told us today in the manifestations. Verse 11, and I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he's not going to destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Wow. You see, God just wants to do all of his stuff for us. And what he wants us to do is to allow him to do it. He wants that respect, that awe. He doesn't have a whole lot of expectation out of these garbage heaps. I had this picture when I read these verses about little heaps of garbage. In themselves, they're nothing. But what God did with those little heaps of garbage, the two and me, love you, that's what he did, is he put his perfect spirit into each one of those garbage heaps. And that transformed those garbage heaps into something that God could really do something with. Something that we can turn to him so that he could return back to us over and over and over again his great blessings. They're just garbage heaps, but we can do some things for God. So let's look at the works of God, okay? John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Throughout the centuries, people have wondered what to do for God. And God makes it so clear. But our emotions and our, pride, I guess, stops us from just accepting what God says and thinking we need to do more so we feel better about ourselves. John chapter 6, verse 28. 6:28 is a cool section of scripture. Well, they said to him, verse 28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Here it is. These guys came to Jesus and they said, okay, Let's take all the shrouds off of it. You, Jesus, you tell us, what do we have to do to work the works of God? They were expecting something great. Well, what they got wasn't what they expected. Verse 29, Jesus had answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Here it comes, boys and girls. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Is that something you can do? Is that something I can do? Yeah, it's something every single one can do. See how God just leveled the playing field? Everyone can do it. Everyone can do it. What's the great work of God? Believe what God said. If we do believe what God said, then we can do some great things. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, my favorite chapter of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1. You know Ephesians, written to the church, not even to individuals, written to the church as a whole. Not a lot in this first part of Ephesians that says anything that we do, but all about what he did for us, which is the perspective that God wants. You know, just think of this logically, okay? Here we are, little garbage heaps here on the earth, okay? Here we are. How much can we really accomplish? And then there's God, who inhabits eternity. How much can he accomplish? If I were God, which one do you think I would pick to do stuff? So we little garbage heaps, our great opportunity is to believe him, is to accept what he said and let him do all of his great stuff for us. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So, let me ask you something. To get spiritual blessings, what do you have to do? You already have it. All spiritual blessings. He already did it. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. And this in love should belongs in the next verse. In love, he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And here it is, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. For some reason, because of the natural man nature that we have, we feel like we have to do something to prove ourselves to God, to improve ourselves so that somehow we're more acceptable to him. But all of it is futile. All of it is a slap in God's face because he already did it. He already did it. He already made us lovely and acceptable. Little garbage heaps that are lovely and acceptable to God. So therefore, in our being able to give him what he expects, what he wants, we simply need to believe his word and do what he says. Mark chapter 12. Here Jesus Christ makes it very clear. Mark chapter 12. This is to these Judeans that Jesus Christ was speaking to. 12, and we're going to start in verse 29. Mark 12 and 29. And Jesus answered them, the first of all the commandments is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love, here it is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. God doesn't want our sacrifices. God doesn't want the legs of man, the work that we do. He's not looking for us to prove anything to him. He's not looking for us to build anything for him. God says what he wants, love. Love him first. And the second, verse 31, is like unto this. This is it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. And then after that, they had nothing else to ask him because he just set it straight. He set the record straight. This is it. This is it. Go to Romans chapter 12. God doesn't ask us to prove ourselves to him. We prove how much we love him by accepting what he's done for us, by living according to what he's given us to. And in doing that, we are respecting him. We are loving him. And then as we love others, we're doing exactly what God wants us to do. It's not any great feat that we have to do or anything to make ourselves more acceptable. And the sooner that we learn that, the sooner that we accept the acceptance that we have of God, the more great things we can actually do that bless him. The more we can believe what his word says about us, the more we have to give God what he wants. And that's what we're going to look at. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We prove his word. He doesn't make us prove ourselves. He tells us to prove his word, that his word works. We believe it and we see it work. We stop thinking according to our senses and we start thinking according to the stuff that he gave us to think. John chapter 4, what an amazing life our Father's given to us. He just wants to bless. You know, honestly, this is no different from Israel. What God wanted for Israel was just to bless them. He wanted to show all his great stuff for them. Remember Psalm 78, where it says that God was grieved because they limited him? They limited the Holy One of Israel. They drew boundaries, saying God can only work in this space. But he inhabits eternity. We might be able to work in this much space. It's more like this much space that we can work in. But God inhabits eternity. And he has all kinds of stuff to show for us. It's not in making ourselves any better before him, because he made us perfect. Perfect little garbage heaps that God has done and works within us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so John chapter 4 is where we're going to close. John chapter 4, verse 23. John 4, verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, Jesus said, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. If God's looking for something for people to do, here it is. The Father seeketh such to worship him, those that worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse 24, God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, what God doesn't want is our might or our strength. What he doesn't want is sacrifice or doing anything to make ourselves look more worthy to him. It isn't to build a monument to him. There's nothing for us to prove except for us to prove his word. And then what God does want, we just read it in this verse, worship him in spirit and in truth. It's for us to allow him to bless us. It's to live with him and to love with the love of God. How simple it is what God has given for us. And quite honestly, I know there's a lot in the scriptures that tell us do this, do that, do this, do that. But there are things that God gives us to do out of the love that's in our heart, not to make ourselves more acceptable to him. We are acceptable to him. What does he expect? He just expects us to believe him and to believe what he said and then to live with the love of God. Well, that's something that we can do. That's something we can do that blesses him. And then as we worship him in spirit and truth, it's true worship. So that's what God expects.